We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came that we might have peace, that we could have peace with Him, His Father, our God and Father, peace with others, peace within ourselves. I do want to run through quickly a litany of opportunities for us at the church this fall. And the first being these connect groups. I'm speaking of them as if you've seen a number of the emails that have gone out, Patrick's video that went out on social media last week, and then it was included in the email to the church yesterday morning. So I hope you will have watched that video. There's a lot of teaching in it as well, much less what's going on at the church. So the connect groups, and you can do it. Just men, just women, you can do co-ed. Betsy and I signed up yesterday. It's really easy to do, to go online, talk what kind of group you want to be in, what night of the week that you're available, or morning. And we're looking so forward to that, hoping that we'd like to think everybody in the church would be involved in one of these connect groups. We need each other so much, and we're reminded of that so much during this time. We do plan, Lord willing, to have a picnic here on the church grounds on the 20th. There'll be an iLife virtual on the 27th, and the title is The Bible and the Ballot. So I think there'll be a lot of people tuning in to that subject. Christianity Explored begins on the 15th, and I just encourage you again to think of those that are seeking, people in your life that you're not sure about where they are in their salvation. I have a lady that actually approached me one time. She's visited our church a number of times. And then she and I were going to go through it together, and then COVID hit. We had one lesson together. So I'm hoping, and she's probably watching today, and she wouldn't mind if I was telling about that. She says, I have struggled believing the truth of the gospel. And so we're hoping that on the 15th she'll be joining in on that group. I encourage you to keep up with your Sunday school classes. Of course, that's how really we're shepherded in this church. And if you need to, call your leader in the church, your leader in the Sunday school class, or your shepherd, and ask them what's going on and what they can do for you. And then small groups, many of which are continuing in different creative ways. Lastly, if you are visiting with us, whether in person or live stream, let us know. We're not passing the friendship registers, and this is an encouragement to the church, I hope, and the glory to God. But we have two families that have not ever set foot in this sanctuary, and they've been worshiping with us virtually, and they're planning to join the church. And so it happens, and it is happening, and I want to encourage those who are watching live stream that you would be encouraged to contact us. We would love for you to be a part of our congregation. So let me pray. We'll move to the next part of our liturgy and pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination, and then we'll read the two passages before us. If you don't have a bulletin, maybe you are worshiping virtually, it'll be Psalm 133 and then Romans 15, verses 5 to 7. But let's pray now. We pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, that you'd open our ears to hear truth. Father, I pray for myself with the congregation that by your Spirit I would preach faithfully the passage that's before us, that it is your infallible, authoritative word, and therein lies the power. Therein lies the power of salvation. And so I pray personally, I preach to myself and the flock, and it would be done with a shepherd's heart. But it would also be done boldly, and it would be spirit engendered. And God forbid that we hear the word of God and then turn away and walk outside these doors and not be different, not be changed, forget what we heard. No, Lord God, please put it deep, deep inside of us. Show us our blind spots today. And then show us Jesus. Show us the gospel. Remind us of his blood shed for us at Calvary. And that our righteousness is in him alone. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133 will be our text this morning from which I'll preach. It's a song of ascent, and it is a psalm of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 15, verses 5, 6, and 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And thus ends our reading this morning. There is a lengthy outline. It begins on page 7 and it runs for 4 pages. So it's pretty spread out, but still it is it's rather specific. We have a couple of exercises we're going to do together this morning. But the psalm begins with this verse 1 when he says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's God's word. It is God saying to us. It is nothing less than God saying that is something I believe is good. And it's pleasant. It is pleasing. It's absolutely wonderful. The Father would say that unity is beautiful. I have a friend I grew up with, Bill Moore. We grew up together. He lives in Jackson. We actually were cradle friends. We don't remember a time meeting. And went to our grammar school together. He's a year younger than me. His brother's a year older than me. I was actually in both of their weddings. We're close, brothers in the Lord. And went to college, roomed with Bill for a little while, and actually he went to seminary too, and then he did not go into the ministry, but he's a ruling elder in a PCA church there in Jackson. And he loves to use the word beautiful. It's he doesn't really overuse it. It's so him. The tenor is, because he'll usually just use the word beautiful, or just look at it and say beautiful. The tenor is, that's beautiful, man. You know, it's that kind of attitude about it. That's absolutely beautiful. And Bill loves the gospel so much. God uses him in my life to stretch me in a lot of ways, because he can look at something and it might even be a little provocative for us. It might be close to the line, you might say, of what is the gospel. And he can see the beauty of the gospel in it. And I love that about him. My nephew is a homosexual. His name is John. And John, if he were to listen to this, and he might, knows that his uncle loves him a lot. We're actually pretty close. And whenever we get to go to New York and see Nan, we see him. He lives in New York. He's a doctor there. And he is the son of my sister, Maury, and my brother-in-law, Kyle. I asked for their permission. I've alluded to it before, different things in our family. Never been that specific, I don't think. But I asked for my sister's permission, which brought tears to my eyes. Tears welled up in my eyes 3 or 4 times this week when I was thinking about this illustration. But when Maury texted me back, she said, please use it. Use our names. And please ask your congregation to pray for John. And that's the way she is. And John knows. I'll tell you what John knows. John knows his mom and dad love him. John knows I love him. John knows his family loves him. John knows that he's not in line with his covenantal upbringing, you know, in the way that he was reared at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson and the preaching that he heard. And he knows all that. And I would be hard-pressed to find a mom and a dad who would draw the line with their child and at the same time show him the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel love. They go to New York. They'll go to gay choirs. I mean, they do life with him. When he comes home, they go to First Pres Jackson. And so there was this Lord's Day, it was a few years ago, but there was my brother-in-law, and then there was my sister, and there was John, and John's boyfriend. And sitting some rows behind them was my friend Bill. And it's awkward. You know, it can be very uncomfortable for my sister and brother-in-law, but they're there, and they do it. And my friend Bill would have known that very well about my sister. And after the service, he made a beeline for Maury, and he just walked up to her and said, "Beautiful," and walked away. My sister started crying. You know, what he was saying was, "I sat behind you. What I saw in worship on your pew was gospel love. And I thought it was absolutely beautiful. It's the way our churches should look. It's the way our pews should look." You know, the way we're talking about inviting somebody to Christianity Explored on virtual. Just, you know, how hard is that? Think about what it's like to invite those like that to be sitting with us. But the point is, beautiful. Well, God says that specifically about something in this psalm that he says is absolutely beautiful to him. And in one word, it is unity. Unity is a picture. It's a portrayal, if you will, of something that is noticeably attractive. I wish if you take notes, I wish you'd write that down, because that's what unity is. It is noticeably attractive. And it draws people. It draws people into the church. It draws them to you, which in turn draws them to Jesus. If I were looking for a church, thinking about those who have visited and looking virtually, and if it was me, or if somebody asked me, even as a minister, and they said, what should I look for if I'm looking for a church? You know, I know what Barna says, and it's not that I would even disagree with Barna, because Barna's got the statistics, right? And I know what people are looking for. They're looking for a great nursery. Young couples are. With their children, and that's okay. They want to know when they drop that child off that it's clean. They want to know that it's safe. And they want to know that my child's going to be loved on. So I'll give you that. I mean, that's a wonderful criteria, a standard to look for in a church. I would suggest that as an adult, you walk in and you want to worship with those people. And when you're there, you watch the people worship. And you notice if they're engaged and if they're listening and if they're singing, if they have hymnals open, and you can tell that they enjoy worshiping God. And you want to know, is the word being preached? And you can tell a difference. You can know if the Bible, the Word of God, is this inerrant and infallible Word of God, is actually what is coming out of that preacher's mouth, or if he's only telling you what you want to hear and tickling your ears, as the Bible says, which is quite common today and is being passed as preaching the Word. Sadly, you know, there are a lot of words, there are a lot of Christian jargon, but are actually strong words that become almost commonplace today. And the lines get blurred on what they even mean, like evangelical. what's an evangelical? Sometimes even what's the difference in a Protestant and a Roman Catholic and even Mormonism? And what's really the difference? And the lines start to get blurred. I mean, that's the way Satan wants it. And our culture, preaching the word is one of those. Does he preach the word? Well, he didn't say anything I disagreed with. Oh, that's not what I asked. Did he preach the word? He read a passage. Oh, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if he opened with a reading of a word. Did he tell you what the word said? Did he tell you what the verse meant? Did he tell you the context? Did he tell you what that word meant? Did he preach the word? So you need to, if you're looking for a church, you need to ask yourself, am I hearing from that minister the word of God? If you follow in too, if you've seen Patrick's video, one thing that you should look for in a church is, are they outward or are they always talking about themselves? You know, does it seem that when you leave the sanctuary, in our case, it would be to be out on the steps and the bricks out front, and they begin to talk after the service, do you hear them talking a lot about themselves, or are they interested in you? Do they care about you or what you're wearing, you or what you do for a living? You know, they really want to know about you. Do they talk more about yesteryear, or do they talk more about living life in the present, in the gospel, and they have a vision for the future? What you really want to know is, do you hear anything about evangelism? Do you hear anything about missions? And do they love the city? If I were looking for a church, I'd want to know. And then, next to last, is, would this be a place that I could grow spiritually? Do they talk about small groups? Do they talk about Sunday school? Do they talk about fellowship? Is this the kind of place that I could attend? I could be a part of them. I could be a part of that body and actually thrive spiritually. Because I know they're going to dive into the Word. And you know where I'm going with this, because when you're looking for a church, you want to ask, do I see unity? It's very important. Not polarization, not politics. Do I find in them unity? Not simply in some kind of vision statement, which is great to have as part of your vision statement, but not just on paper. Do I see it? Am I watching them love one another and excited about seeing one another? Do they talk well about each other in the community? I'll tell you this, if I was looking for a church and I knew that these were members of a such and such church and I heard them talking about somebody else in the church in a derogatory way, I guarantee you I wouldn't want to be a part of that church. If that's the way they treated one another, no. So, do they really care and love each other and take care of each other? Crisis and celebration. Unity is defined as sharing something in common. Okay? In this case, we share God. And from that distinct fellowship then draws others to the church. Who would not seek unity? I mean, if you think about how beautiful it is and how much you enjoy it and how sad and how difficult the opposite is, who doesn't desire unity? We see it described in verses 2 and 3. We could make our present day analogies, you know, and say it's like pouring cool water on the back of the neck after a long, hot day of maybe working in your yard or playing tennis, or maybe you're on a mission trip when you go to Reynosa and you have this hot, sweaty day and you come back in and Kate and Nono have made limeade for you and it's so good. And so you're hot and you're thirsty and you drink that limeade and you say, that's what unity is. It's something that makes you go, it's the smell of your favorite food. Smell your favorite food and drink together. It's like pouring custard on a bowl of blueberries, you know, whatever yours might be. It's the smell of your favorite perfume that smells, that fills not only the room, but it fills the house. When Betsy's getting ready and we're going to go somewhere, and then we have the door always closed between our den and the back rooms because we don't want our dog going back there, so that's why we keep it closed. And then, so I may be in the den. I never have to wait on her, of course. And so I'm in the den waiting, and then she comes through the door, and then there's that smell of the perfume I like, you know, and it's like, oh, you know. And it's not just the room. It ends up filling the whole house. That's what this unity does. It's like the precious oil in the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. I'm telling you, it is good. It is pleasant. It's God-given. And not only that, it's God-commanded. We'll get to that in just a moment. He starts by saying, behold how good and pleasant it is. Now, I've already alluded to the fact maybe five or six times that God says so. I mean, that ought to be enough for us, right? How do I know unity is a good thing? God says so. But when David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins, he starts with that word, behold. It's like an announcement. I got something beautiful. I got something wonderful. I got some good news for you. And in this case, the Spirit, using David, is saying, I got something you are not going to believe your ears. It is so wonderful. And David's a perfect one to write about unity because he would have, of course, known a lot of disunity in his life. His family was extremely jealous. And there were coups, you know, in his family. One son led a rebellion against him and cost that son his life. Saul, you know, tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin. I mean, none of us would ever think, well, that didn't happen to me. I was thinking about that even this morning and think, well, we do have law enforcement agents in our church, and I've wondered how many times they've had guns pointed right at them. Some of you may have as well. Military. But David knows that unity is a precious commodity. David knows that unity is not something to take for granted. He knows that it's God-given. He knows it's a gift from the Lord, and it's good and it's pleasant. So what does it do? It demands of us, or begs of us, that we examine ourselves, right? I've noticed in this series in the Psalms of David that the Psalms often have us to do these evaluations of ourselves. And that may be why I know a lot of people love the Psalms, but some people don't like the Psalms. And I wonder if sometimes some people that don't really enjoy the Psalms as much don't really like the self-examination that goes on in the Psalms. Because I got to ask myself, how am I like that? And so it's a gut check, and that's what you have in your outline there. You got to ask yourself, am I, notice number one, and there will be a number two, in what ways do I promote unity, and then what ways do I suppress unity? You got to be honest. I've already said that, but you got to be humble. Okay? Am I a unity promoter, or am I a unity destroyer? Again, great exercise, good thing to do. What you have on the left part of the outline is my brainstorm. That's just what it is. I just in the midst of the studying, I just sat down and just wrote down what I thought maybe top 10. A lot of them are personal, I'm sure, and especially when we get to the part that's unity suppressor. But I left lines there for you so that you can fill this out yourself later or while I'm preaching. You may agree with that particular one, or you may want to add or delete. And we're going to just go out and make our way through. The first thing that we would list that promotes unity is prayer. Praying for one another. I've said this so many times, you know, that because it's such a thing now when we text and email and say praying, or we say the praying hands. And what I've told you is, if you're going to do that, then you put the phone down and assume the position of prayer, which might just be closing your eyes, but it might be getting on your knees, and you pray. Don't just tell somebody you're praying. Along those lines, it's not sanctimonious to tell somebody you've been praying for. I mean, you have to check your motives on that, but it's encouraging to tell somebody, I prayed for you today. Well, when you say praying, you say, I'm praying, I did pray, I prayed this passage for you. That's encouragement, number two. Encouragement is so powerful. Any of you that have been the recipient of encouragement know it can be one word. Sometimes it's a look. It's a nod. This is the first time I thought about this in the entire time I've been preparing this sermon. But Marvin Carroll used to look at me. Was in our church. He passed away a couple of years ago. Sat in the choir. And almost every Lord's Day morning, he gave me a knowing look. I would look over at him, and it was emboldening. You know, encouragement. Those of you who have sent me any encouragement over the last 6 months, I have replied to many of you and said, you don't know how far encouragement goes. It's powerful, and it builds unity. Protect it, number three. In other words, talk it up. Give unity a good name. People are doing it. Tell them, you know, tell them about Psalm 133 and say, I like that about you. I see that you're a unity builder. And that's a good thing. The opposite, number four, discourage disunity, okay? Talk it down. Fight it. Shut it down. I'm telling y'all, we're pretty soft, I think. And we need to learn. We have this authority and we have this brethren, you know, these brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this responsibility. And you hear something that is a unity destroyer, call it out. Nip it. They'll respect you for it. We need to do more of that, okay? Reconciliation, restoration, 5 and 6 go together. Reconcile with that brother and sister. Take it a step further and restore the relationship. Restore what the locusts have eaten, okay? Number 7, seek counsel. If you're on the outs with somebody, if there's some discord between you and the other person, suggest, let's get a third party. And let's sit down and let's talk with that person. And let that person help us talk our way through this. Hospitality is a great way to promote unity. Having people in your home or going out to dinner with them, your relationship with them will never be the same. That's just what God uses, hospitality like that. Confessing, a way to promote unity is to confess where you have sown discord and repent. And then 10th, appreciate unity. And one way to appreciate unity is to remember the times of disunity and just how wretched those times are. They hurt. They're not fun. You wake up thinking about it. And so then when you have the unity, smile and thank God, and again, just be thankful for it. Now, how might I suppress unity? None of these are necessarily in order, but I probably would put almost at the top. I know some of these are pretty strong, but gossip. Gossip is one of the worst things for promoting unity. In fact, gossip always suppresses unity. We gossip so much. I wonder if we realize we're doing it. I prayed earlier, God forbid that we walk out and not have heard the word, and it's like we never even heard. We can hear a sermon. We could talk to somebody about how bad and evil gossip is, and we walk right out the door and we start talking about somebody. Things that we don't even know are true about situations or circumstances or their children or their family or something private. And it just destroys unity. So does lying, bearing false witness, shifty. I put shifty down because I think of shiftiness as being when you tell one person one thing and then you tell another person something else and you're being shifty about it. You're trying to get them on your side. You're trying to influence it by telling people different things. That's a unity destroyer, shiftiness. How many of you know the word persnickety? We went on a mission trip in 2016 to Reynosa, It was the February trip. It's the one we all adults go because it's during school, and it's usually 10, 12, 15 people go. And so the night before we knew we were going to meet in the church parking lot, we talked about who was going to take their cars to Atlanta to catch the plane. And I said in the text, I'll be glad to take my car, but I'm a little bit persnickety about it. In other words, I don't like people eating my car. I'm very persnickety about my car. So show up in the parking lot, and Lawton Dean, who was not married at the time to Alexandra, and Haley, Dean, Lawton's sister. I remember, too, Lawton, that your dad was in the parking lot. Jimmy and his mom, Rita, were there. Jimmy's passed away just this year. Miss him so much. But they were there in the parking lot. And so Betsy and me, Lawton and Haley. And so we laughed about it, and it became this big the joke in the group text about the Claude's persnickety. Now, persnickety can be cute and fun. That's what they were doing to me, of course. They were not actually calling me out, right? That's a joke. Okay. But persnickety, in a way that suppresses unity, is being so meticulous and so nitpicky that you become very demanding. And another thing is fussy. You become very fussy over things that are very minor. I will tell you the end of that story. When we got back to Atlanta, there were 1,000 cars in the parking lot. And my car was the only car that a flock of birds had decided to poop on. And I'm not kidding. That is not an exaggeration. It was covered. And we laughed. We had the best time laughing about that fact. I couldn't even see out the windshield. That makes me want to encourage you to go on mission trips, because I texted that whole group this morning and said, get ready, we're going to talk about our trip in 2016. It's so bonding, mission trips are. We need to move faster. What's not so humorous, obviously, is adultery. Affairs will disrupt the unity in a family, obviously, a church. Any kind of unhealthy relationships. Things that have gone too far, pornography, will disrupt unity in your family, in your own heart, in the church. Slander, backbiting, envy, jealousy, we'll put all those together. Not being a trustworthy person if you can't keep a secret. If you're a scoop hound, you got to ask, can other people trust me with their hearts? Anger is another thing that sometimes it's deep inside, and it can be sort of this besetting sin that actually disrupts fellowship in the church. Holding a grudge, obviously. If you have somebody in your life and you think about them, and then when you do think about them, you're thinking about how you're going to rip them up with your words, you got to get rid of that. You'll never have peace as a Christian. You know, Derek Thomas, in his sermon on this, he said that actually, this is just making an application from the passage, but that you could actually be the one in a situated church situation that is disrupting the unity, and therefore God is not blessing the church. And that struck me, because, and I'm not saying this because to draw attention to myself, I think as the minister sometimes being in that position, a lot of times I'll pray, God, please don't let me be the one that is keeping you from pouring your spirit out on that church. I know how susceptible I am. Why would I do it? If you're following the outline, the first and foremost reason is because He's reconciled with me. Romans 5a, we're going to move faster now. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then secondly, He's recreated us for unity. He made us for unity. This is part of the reading of the Word this morning in Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God, He says. Don't you hate it when people aren't getting along? And you ever been in a situation where you're in a house or you're in a meeting somewhere and you know that two people don't get along and it just sucks the energy out of the room, doesn't it? What if you're a Yoda or a Syntyche? 2,000 years in God's Word, everybody talks about them as two people Paul called out at the church at Philippi that weren't getting along. Suggesting, more than suggesting, saying, it's reprehensible that the two women are not getting along. So help them reconcile. We're recreated for it. You know, we're created for it. We're fallen. God reconciles us to Himself. And then we find out, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Holy Spirit just will not let us lie down in peace if we're not reconciled, if we're not in unity. Number three is the desire that Jesus has for His bride. In John 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. Now listen to this. We wouldn't even say it if Jesus didn't say it. Even as we are one. It's unbelievable. You and I, our unity is a picture of the unity between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. The example of the early church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. God goes back to what I told you earlier about what you look for in a church. First and foremost for them, they were unified around the apostles' teaching. They enjoyed the same doctrine. I mean, they weren't just looking back at Pentecost and wishing for the experience. They may have wanted another Pentecost, but I mean, what they had was their experiences were grounded in God's Word. So first, around the Word of God, they fellowship with one another. They actually took care of each other. They sacrificed for one another because they knew that all they really had was God. So they took care of each other. And then they were breaking bread and they were praying. They were worshiping together. They were having the Lord's Supper together. That's unity. We look so forward to the Lord's Supper next week. Seek what is good and pleasing. I mean, that's straight out of the passage. That's number five. Because it is a wonderful experience. It lifts the burden. Then notice number two. This is the bottom of page nine. It's in the middle of page nine. That unity is a lavish gift from God. The idea behind two and three here is lavishness, okay? Precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on the collar. The lavishness. You know, same author, Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over, right? Just before that he said, you have me sit down with my enemies, you know. So you understand, he knows what unity is. The path of the blessing, B, under Roman numeral 2, is top to bottom. That's the path. The path is from above. By the way, keep saying, looking for a church. Let me tell, even us Presbyterians, that's our doctrine. Our doctrine, Reformed theology, is from above. Okay? That's not an arrogant statement. It's not to say that those theologies that are from below are evil or bad. It's just that our theology is from above. It's from God. It starts with God and works its way down. It's a whole worldview. A whole worldview. From God, because only God can reconcile us to Himself and then thus make unity a reality. The blessing from above here in verse 3 is like the dew of Hermon. That's a grand mountain, okay? Very large, which falls on the mountains of Zion, which is more like a hill, okay? So you have from the greatest to the smallest, and that leads to see the scope of the blessing. The magnitude of it, the range, the span. From Hermon to Zion. In other words, from the great to the small. Everyone in the house smells the perfume. Okay? Greatest to the smallest. And if that's true about the smell of unity, then don't you know our unity impacts Cloverdale and the historic district and downtown and a capital city and a state, a river region, a state, a country? Do you realize that our unity or lack thereof affects our missionaries on the field? You think our unity affects the translation of the Rujak people of the Word of God? Yes, it does. The Stanghelles in Norway and their children, Matt, Deborah, and then those little children they have, our unity affects them. Missions is being done now in an entirely different way than ever before. And we just launched it in February and then COVID hit. It's going to be board run. We've never done that before. Terms serving on a board. It's going to be from the top down. We're going to have, of course, session will be over. Then we've got the congregation at large and then this board, and they all have to be unified for the word to go out all over the world. By the way, B, that's all I can say her name. We've been supporting her for so long. She's in Southeast Asia. They're having revival. She sent pictures of the people that are being converted, putting their voodoo paraphernalia in fires. They're burning it. This is right where she's ministering. And they've had this thing where they call it the killing of the calf. You know, they killed a cow and they all had this big feast, and that drew people in. Every time she emails, she's talking about more conversions. So God's doing a great work there. And you think, again, that it isn't going to run down and run on the robe and the collar of your business and your family? It will. And only God can do it. Unity is God-given. It's a promise of God. It's not like even one of our promises, which should be. Our yes is yes, our no is no. But if we're talking about God here, it has infinite surety. Because he says, I will build my church. You are Peter on this rock. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. B, under Roman numeral 3, God the Father will answer the pleas of God the Son. We read it some of this earlier. I do not ask that these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Is that unbelievable? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And then lastly, it's this answer to the call, which is really, I could have put C under Roman number 3, could have been heed the command or heed his own command. It's like God is commanding himself. Life forevermore. Life like this, like he's described. And that's beautiful. Life without discord forever and ever. Life without stress. Life without tension. Life without disagreement. There's nothing to protest in heaven. No riots in heaven. No political parties in heaven. No disease. Unprecedented peace. So I'll ask you, do you lack peace? If you're an unbeliever, the reason you lack peace is because you are at enmity with God. You're not at peace with your Maker. And you were created to glorify and enjoy Him forever. So you will never find rest until you find your rest in Him. And I'm telling you, He loves you so much that while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He takes you out of that enmity and discord, and He brings you into unity and harmony with Him. Because He's the peacemaker. And then lastly, even those of us struggling with peace might need to remind ourselves all our transgressions have been paid for. So if you look at the list, those 10 under where we talked about unity destroyers, all that gossip and all that lying and all that shiftiness and being persnickety and adultery and slander and envy and jealousy and not being a trustworthy person. He took all that on himself. every sin. He paid for it for you, and then He gave you His life. He gave you His perfection, His righteousness. And the Father loves you as He loves the Son. Don't ever, I should end right there, two sentences, okay? Don't ever, ever, ever take for granted the unity in this church. It's more than two sentences. And don't spoil it. Because it's a gift from the Lord. And we do enjoy a lot of unity here. What's your job to do is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what He expects us to do. So let's pray, and then we'll sing and close our service. Father, thank You for the passage. We know many are watching virtually and will be watching later on the YouTube channel. I want to give thanks for those in person who have sat through a 40-minute sermon with their masks on, because I know that's hot. And we just pray that for all of us, whether we're in person or maybe we're out of town for Labor Day or wherever we are in the hearing of this word today, a sermon on unity would draw us to a Savior of peace who's reconciled us to the Father. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.